Hear the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he said to them, "Bethlehem," saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Father, we come to you thankful for Jesus, and it's in his name that we gather this day to celebrate his first coming into the world, to be the Savior of all who place their faith in him. You died for all, but that faith only activates when by your grace and mercy we call upon the name of the Lord for ourselves. Have your way in this service. Speak to hearts. Bless our time together, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, what do you give to the King of the universe? I've been told that I'm difficult to come up with Christmas gift ideas for because I don't have any real hobbies, per se. I love to study the Word, read the Word. I've been teaching and preaching for years, and so commentaries are always good ideas. And of course, I've got my favorite Wubby sweater on. I've had this sweater for a good 40 years. Yes. There's a picture in our bedroom of Janice and I back in our 20s when I was a stud muffin, sitting there on the couch with her, and she had that beautiful hair, and we were dating. And I have this sweater on. It goes with jeans. It goes with dress pants. I've worn it to school numerous times, and it's great for hiding this cord to this voice box here that I have to wear to be able to project my voice. But for the King of the universe, you know, in Matthew's gospel, we read of magi, wise men, who came from the east to see Jesus. And that's what we're going to consider are the gifts that they presented to him. Join me for a quick word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this privilege and honor to stand before your people and, Lord, to be able to speak on your behalf. I pray that, Lord, my words will be from you, that you are the one who laid the message on my heart. You are the one who helped me to prepare it. And now, Lord, you are the one who must help me to deliver it in such a way that brings you all the honor, all the glory, because you are worthy of it all. And I am just honored to be your servant, a vessel to be used by you. Teach us, I pray. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. At the birth of Jesus, the shepherds were able to go right to the manger where the baby Jesus was. How did they know? Well, an angel told them. And then after the angel made the pronouncement, recorded in Luke chapter 2, the whole sky lit up with angels giving God praise for the coming of the second person of the Trinity to the earth. But for these wise men, it wasn't angels. They told King Herod, "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." As observers of celestial objects, they were very capable astronomers. And yes, a little bit of astrology mixed in with it. But to them, they saw a heavenly sign. They might have also been familiar with Balaam's prophecy recorded in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. "I see him now." Take two. "I see him, but not now. I look at him, but not near. A star shall appear from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel." It's very likely they could have been familiar with many Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Remember, and Daniel Shiesta said it when he was here with us, the country of Iran was once part of the Persian Empire. In the country of Iran are two very famous tombs, one to Daniel and one to Esther. And they're still revered sites to this day. So their scholars may have had Jewish writings in their libraries. Last week, I talked about how God is speaking, how he has revealed himself to you and I through his creation, through his prophets, through his word, and then through his son, the Lord Jesus. So that's my first point for these wise men. Point number one, searching for Jesus. Where did they come from? Well, we're just simply told they came from the east. Obviously, east of Jerusalem, east of Israel. Who were they? We don't know their exact identity. Verse 1 just says that they are wise men from the east. They represented the wisdom and the glory of the Gentile nations. They have been given traditional names, and they've been identified as three representatives of groups that are descended from Noah's three sons. How many were in the delegate? We only know of three because of the three gifts. So that's our assumption. There were just three. Could have been more. We don't know. But the important thing for you and I is to realize that it's not the number of how many were there. It was the fact that they came searching for Jesus. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was at work in their hearts. They symbolically represent Gentiles who have been coming to Christ for centuries. Think about the Church of Jesus Christ that we are a part of, the universal body of the Lord of which he is the head. It is mostly a Gentile bride. There are Jewish believers, but they are far and few in between compared to those of us with Gentile backgrounds who have come to place our saving faith in Jesus Christ. These magi, they ask King Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." For these wise men, the stars represented the unbroken order of the universe. They believed that a person's destiny was governed by the star under which he or she was born. Thus, in the unvarying order of the heavens, if they were disturbed, it had to be a sign from the Almighty. That was their natural conclusion. When a star suddenly appears out of nowhere, it is a sign from the Almighty. And even without the media or the internet, do you notice in our scripture reading how the word got out? So let's look secondly at the reactions to Jesus. King Herod was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because he was their king at the time. And here's another little tidbit. He wasn't even from the family line of David, as the prophecy said that Messiah would come from the family line of David. No, he was from Esau. He was an Edomite. And Edomites, if you know anything about the Old Testament, were enemies of the nation of Israel. Herod was not the rightful king. So his attitude represents the attitude of many in the political world when Jesus returns at his second coming. I don't know if you realize it or not, but over in China, if you operate a church, you have to be licensed. And the minister has to submit sermons to a government bureaucrat to be gone over to make sure that nothing is said that's going to violate the Communist Party's philosophy. And so for the Chinese who are trying to read and study the Word of God, passages, many of them have been removed to talk about the coming King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Anything that seems to be political and threatens their base of power is removed, and preachers are silenced to be able to even talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod represents that very attitude that when Jesus comes again, the world will turn on him. Political leaders and their militaries will turn on Christ. Read about it in Revelation chapter 19. But Psalm 2:2 gives this prophecy. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. The world and its leaders will be arrayed against Jesus when he comes again at the battle of Armageddon. But then the Bible says that in a glorious picture, Jesus, the sword will come from his mouth. The spoken word will come out, and he will command those armies to drop dead. He will win, but he will not have to lift a sword or a weapon of war. He speaks, and it will be done. Beyond Herod, we're told that the whole city of Jerusalem, they knew about these men, these foreigners, these strangers who have come into the city, talking here and there. And they, instead of being excited, wow, these dignitaries are coming because they saw the star of our Messiah, the one who we've been waiting for. But they were not joyful. They were not excited. We're told that they, too, were troubled by the news. Do you remember the man who came to Jesus wanting a healing? And the Lord actually asked him a question before he even did anything. Do you want to be well? That's an amazing question. You would be thinking, well, of course he wants to be well. He's sick. But think about it. If you're blind and Christ opens your eyes, if you're lame and he gives you the ability to walk, you're going to have to then, from that day forward, get up, go forth, get a job, and start earning a living instead of shaking a can in front of people's faces saying, alms, alms for the poor. I have met individuals in this world who have found their identity in their disability. They have found their identity in their station in life. I remember working with a student in the sixth grade whose daddy was in prison. And he had issues on behaving. And he liked me, so we had some great conversations. But it's like, you don't have to do this. You don't have to be this way. You see differently, and you don't have to fall in line for what your daddy did. Your daddy's issues don't have to be yours. Couldn't shake it out of that boy's mind. That as my dad is, I'm like I've been cursed or something. It's the saddest thing. And when he went on into seventh grade, he got in trouble. He got arrested. He was messing with a gun. And it went off. Whether he did it intentionally or accidentally, I don't know. But he killed his cousin, who was also in the same grade as he. Breaks my heart. Jesus says, do you want to be well? Because when I change you, you are changed. When I heal you, you are healed. And that means not identifying with a disability, not identifying with a broken down family, but identifying with me. I become your identity. For the people of Jerusalem, they were troubled. Why? Well, maybe they were concerned about upsetting the status quo with the Romans. Herod assembled some Jewish scholars together, the religious experts, and he asked them a simple question: where is the Messiah to be born? And without hesitation, They quote Micah 5:2. The prophecy says that Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. So, he talks to the wise men. He meets with them, but we are told secretly. Oh, yes. Oh, indeed. Secret meetings always make me nervous. How about that? When you get called into the boss's office, right? It's like, what's up? What's going on? Herod, he wants to know what time that star appeared. He tells them that Bethlehem is the place in prophecy where Messiah is to be born. He asks them, when you find him, will you please come back and tell me, because I want to go and worship him myself. Spoken like a true politician or a dictator who has his power base threatened. What about the Jewish priest who told Herod the prophecy? I don't know about you, but if I had been one who had been a student of the Old Testament, reading the law of the Lord and reading the prophecies, and then hearing that possibly, after all of these centuries, Messiah has come, I'd have saddled up my donkey and I'd have been on my way, because Bethlehem is only 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And yet you never hear once in Scripture that any of them went to investigate to see. The religious leaders were indifferent. So, verse 9 tells us, with the information they have, these wise men, these foreigners, these non-Jewish scholars are searching for the meaning because they saw the star and it tells them something big has happened and we have got to go there. They set off on their journey. Verse 9 says, the star appeared to them again. Interesting, because stars travel, because of the Earth's rotation, east to west. They don't travel north to south. How could this be? Was it really a star guiding them? Kind of touching on my Christmas Eve night message, follow the star. But that's okay. Sometimes it's good to hear things more than once. I'm saying to you, could it be that the Shekinah glory of God was actually the star that was leading them to the destination? That's the same glory that once led the Israelites through the wilderness. That's the same glory that once filled the temple there in Jerusalem with God's presence. That same glory peeked out of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were there with him. And suddenly the divinity of Christ within started to glow without. And they realized that our rabbi, our teacher, definitely was more than a man. That's all of John's gospel, is talking about the fact that Christ is man, but more than man. That same glory would overwhelm John once again on the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day, when Jesus would appear to him and give him the book of Revelation to write for you and I, so that you and I might know the things that are yet to come in our future. Finally, point number 3. These wise men encounter Jesus. You notice all my points are Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is nothing finer and sweeter than the blessed name of Jesus. Scripture says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I love the symbolism under our Christmas tree up here. A few quick observations before I continue on. Mary and Joseph are still in Bethlehem, but they're not in the manger. Did you notice? The shepherds went to the manger because they got there shortly after the birth happened because of the angels. They're now in a house because these wise men went to the house. Now, I don't mean to badger any kind of a manger scene that has them there, because they did eventually get there, but not at the same time. They went to the house. Secondly, normally the mother is mentioned first, and then the child. But notice how Matthew recorded it, because this child is unique, and he must be mentioned first. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my country. I love my church. But the one who always must come first is the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for my sin. And one day I get the privilege of standing in his presence to give him thanks, praise, and worship forever and ever. The child is listed first. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. And then the third observation before I get back into point number three is this. The gifts they brought speak volumes. They were gifts worthy of a king. And by this act, do you realize that they prophetically and symbolically picture one day when King Jesus is back on the planet? It's what millions of people are praying for. Remember that. When they pray the Lord's Prayer, it's that the will of God, that he come back and take charge. And I'm looking forward to that. But how many people mindlessly pray the Lord's Prayer because that's what they've been taught, that's what they've heard, but it takes no meaning to them any more than the Pledge of Allegiance does? I pledge allegiance to the flag. When I do subbing in school, it's amazing how many young people flippantly stand there looking pathetic. And then I think about the men and women in uniform who put their lives in the ultimate place of sacrifice, on the front line. To those who've been given much, much is expected. So, going back to this, these gifts are most worthy of a king. And these men, however many, I'm thinking three at least, are prophetically, symbolically showing that one day, when Christ is on the planet, and the nations are being ruled by Jesus, they will show their gratitude and love by doing the very same thing that these magi did on that day. They are presenting their gifts, their finest, to the king. What's so special about gold? Well, it represents the deity of Jesus and his purity as God. It signifies his kingship. Gold has always been a gift that you give to those in high places. How much gold is there in London? How many of those objects that the kings and queens wear are made out of pure gold? Yes, gold is a fitting gift to give to Jesus. They recognized him as king and Lord by that offering. They brought it in acknowledgement of who he is. But beyond the gift, notice that they fell down and worshiped him. I think that's significant. I am not the Holy Spirit. I cannot peer into their heart. I am not told in Scripture whether I will see them one day gathered around the throne of Jesus. But the fact that they present their gift in recognition that he is far different from who they are and that they worshiped him tells me an awful lot. God doesn't want our gold without our love and our worship. No one who meets Jesus with a sincere heart ever returns the same way. Think about all those gospel accounts where Jesus met with people. He met the woman at the Samaritan well there. She left changed. He healed people. They left changed. He brought back Lazarus from the dead, changed. Nobody who encounters Jesus ever comes back the same way. True encounters with Jesus transform lives. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, powerful verse. Jeremiah 29, 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." I have long been a big believer in the missionary work of the Christian church, giving thousands over the years in my former ministry, because I believe in ministry. I believe in missions. I believe, how will they hear unless someone is sent? And how can that person be sent unless somebody's sending them. But I also believe that around the world, there are places where no one is allowed to go. Hostile areas, government of opposition. I mean, have you heard of any mission work going on in Saudi Arabia? Do you hear of any mission work going on in North Korea or a lot of these Muslim countries? They're very hostile to it. And yet, Daniel Shiesta reminds us that God is actively at work in seeking and saving lost people. And so I've got to believe that even on some primitive island over the years, if somebody who could look beyond the ancestral worship of their people, beyond all these little voodoo statues that they put up because they're afraid of dead spirits of dead relatives haunting them, that they could look up into heaven and say, I reject all of this. God, if you're out there, would you reveal yourself to me? Show me who you are, that the God of grace and mercy doesn't make appearances from time to time. We know he's doing it in the Muslim world. Jesus is appearing to people where the gospel is not allowed to be proclaimed because the government, the religious system of that country won't allow it. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. These magi, these are special men that so often we forget about at Christmas time because we just see three wise men coming and bringing gifts. They fell and they worshiped there before Jesus in his infancy, before he even grew up to even tell them the good news. Instead of finding Jesus, what did Herod want to do? He wanted to destroy him. In fact, we're told that he ordered that all male children, 2 years and younger, be killed in Jerusalem. See, that's what, oh, I want to come and worship him. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He came. He wanted to know where this baby was because he wanted to snuff out his life. Towards the end of his reign, because when these wise men came, according to history, he didn't have long to go beyond this encounter with the wise men. He died at the age of 69 with chronic kidney disease complicated by gangrene. You talk about a wicked way to go for a wicked man who had the chance. The wise men came to him. We have seen his star. He could have bowed with them. And he chose to want to destroy anybody who threatened his power. So much for a mortal king. Well, what about the religious leaders? Oh, we'll see them go into action 30 years later when Jesus is out being the teacher. He started his ministry at 30. And for 3 years, he was nothing but a torment to many of them. Oh, yes. A number of them did come to saving faith, and we will have the honor of meeting them one day. But for the majority, we've got to stop him. We've got to kill him. He threatens our control of the people. He threatens our, keeping the people in bondage and doing what we want them to do. Because he talks about being greater than Abraham. He says he's God. He says, before Abraham was, I was. We'll see them show their hand, given time. The king has been born. We get to enjoy the fact that that happened 2,000 years ago. What is your reaction? Michael W. Smith, he wrote a chorus titled, Open the Eyes of My Heart. It is such a beautiful song. I weep every time I hear it sung. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love.
Thank you.
We sang about what did the angels sing? Well, John experienced it because in Revelation chapter 4, when Jesus says, come up here, and he was captivated into the presence of the Lord Jesus, he writes in Revelation 4, verse 8, about these angelic beings. And they're kind of freaky, you know, when you start reading about some of these angels. They don't all look the same. God is not same old, same old. And John writes about these four living creatures, these angelic beings. He says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your people, and they've come out to celebrate you. I can't think of anything better to celebrate than the one who has come to set the captive free from sin and from this world one day when we're in your presence. And none of this will be a bad memory. It'll just be glory unto glory. Lord, we thank you and we pray as we go downstairs to partake of this Christmas meal in celebration of you, Lord, and to be able to fellowship with one another, that you'll bless our time and bless the food to our bodies. In Jesus' name, and all of God's kids said,